Okay, if you would turn, please, to 1 Kings chapter 20. And as you're doing that, let me take a moment or two just to orient you a tiny little bit. If you were here last week, the lesson was somewhat unique. That you're not supposed to modify that particular word, but it was a different lesson than the sort I usually teach. The document from which I taught is online, and so if you go to the places where the lessons are, you will find that. It turned out that when I got home and looked in Sunday's paper, there was a cartoon strip from Peanuts where the last bit that I talked about was repeated, and I want to thank Caroline for bringing that in this morning. It's just about as fast a summary of a lesson I taught as anything I've ever seen. And lastly, during this week, somebody pointed me to a video that I was not aware of before. In this video, extremely creative and both inspirational and entertaining video, they've taken a bunch of really precious children, put them around the table, and let the children tell the Christmas story as best they know it. Confusion, stuttering, all that as can be. Okay? And they have overlaid that vocal line with images of the nativity story. So that the kid says, so Mary was there in the house. No, wait a minute, she was out of the house. And the video shows this girl inside the house, and she's outside the house, just like that. A little boy says she was wearing a brown dress. Her dress is brown. No, it was blue, and just like that, the dress is blue. And it goes like this, whenever the children stutter, the angel's trying to talk to Mary, and the child is sort of getting the words not quite right, and the angel is sitting there not getting the words quite right. It's just stunningly good.
You put it on Facebook.
Okay. There's a copy at this place, and you can download it if you want to. And it is... Those are some pretty good things from this week, and I do commend those to you. Okay, we are going to go back to 1 Kings. We're in chapter 20. And last week was Christmas. This week is New Year's. So you got to watch for some reference to New Year's. Okay? Now, if you've been with us, if you're just visiting with us today, or you haven't been here in a while, then you're off the hook. But the rest of you, you should have already read this, so this is going to be old hat to you. We're just going to go in and look at a few things and make sure we've all seen them. So far, in chapter 17, 18, 19, maybe a little bit wider than that, we have seen the story of Ahab, one of the worst kings of the northern kingdom that it ever had, overlaid with the story of Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets there's ever been. And you start to realize, boy, there's a whole lot of time being given to Ahab. And you think to yourself, okay, the time's being given to Ahab because they're really trying to talk about Elijah, and they got to talk about Ahab to talk about Elijah. Today may disabuse you of that. And it may tell you there's a little bit more focus on Ahab than you realized. So, we're going to start at verse 1. There is a name that comes out in verse 1 of chapter 20 of 1 Kings. What's that name? Ben-Hadad or Hadad. We've already seen this name. We don't think it's the same person, but there was a king by this name some time back, and when we ran across him, we just called him Benny. So, do you remember that? I think this is the same name. We don't think it's the same person because that's been 100 years or more before. So this is maybe like Queen Elizabeth II, you know, something like that maybe. So we're going to go ahead and call him Benny today just to make sure we know this. He is the king of Aram, mine says, but mine has a footnote to tell you that Aram has its capital city as Damascus. And if that's Damascus, that means that the country would be Syria by our language today. That gives you an idea of where and all that. Mine says he mustered his whole army. 32 kings were with him, along with horses and chariots, and he marched on Samaria to besiege it and to take it by assault. What do you do when you besiege a city?
You surround it,
mm-hmm. And cut off all communications. Therefore, you can starve them out or thirst them out, I guess, or
build siege.
Whatever. And then you build ramps and all kinds of things, siege engines to try to break down the walls and all that. So you presume that that kind of stuff is going on. But let's not miss this. Who's he got with him? This king of Aram, this king of Syria? He has 32 more kings with him. Does this imply 32 plus 1 kings of equal strength?
No.
You got to read between the lines this morning. I don't think so. I think he has 32 vassal states he has conquered, and they are now coming with him to conquer yet another place.
Because he's from the vassal states.
Yeah, he has allowed them to stay in power, and that's essentially what he's going to do to Ahab. He's going to try to put Ahab in that same position. You can stay as king, but I'm going to be in control. So far, okay? Mm-hmm. Verse 2, he, that's Benny, sent messengers to
Ahab,
who's the king of Israel. Where was his capital?
Samaria.
So presumably Samaria was the city being besieged. You don't besiege a whole country, you besiege cities within that. He sent messengers to tell him, quote, Benny says this. What does Benny say? All of your silver and all of your gold is mine. There's a place in Scripture where God says all the gold and silver there's ever been is mine. And maybe we should see that in contrast to that statement. But all your silver and your gold is mine. And then he says something else.
Good-looking wives.
Mine says,
you don't want to be an ugly wife.
Mine says, your wives and children remain yours. And that's not a good translation. What does yours say?
Your most beautiful wives.
Your most beautiful wives and children. Yours says.
Your good-looking wives.
Your good-looking wives and children.
Good-looking wives. Best of your wives and children.
The best. How do you figure out who? How do you have a group of wives and say you're good-looking and you're not?
But it's interesting.
But the best,
which is translated,
because
best could imply a political alliance.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Hang on.
That's
true.
I want to make sure that all of you have had a woo moment when you read that sentence.
Right.
And I don't think any of you had, because you're getting hung up on all the wrong things.
Right. I don't know what it means.
Who do we know? Do we know any of the names of his wives?
Doesn't make any difference.
We know one. Jezebel. If anybody says, who's the best looking wife, and it doesn't come out Jezebel, there's going to be heads roll.
Oh, my, I didn't think about that.
I know you didn't. That's what I'm saying. You got to have a woo moment here. You got to say, woo. Now, I can see this going either way. I can see Ahab saying, huh. You want to take Jezebel away?
Yeah,
you gotta help yourself.
Let's do it. But I don't think he's got the courage to do that. So what I want you to do is underneath here say, I want your silver and gold. And Ahab says, looks like you got the power to take that. And I want the best of your wives. The best looking of your wives. The good looking wives and children. And all of a sudden, you got Jezebel. And Ahab's in trouble. Ahab's in big trouble. Now, mine says your wives and children remain with you. Given the other translations, it has to be your ugly wives and children stay with you. Or the ones that aren't the best. And I don't know how you do that. The king of Israel replied, verse 4.
He's giving it all away.
Whatever you say. Mine says, as you command, my lord king, myself and everything I have is yours. So, everything's done, right?
Nope.
For some reason, it's not. Because the messengers come back. What do they say this time? Benny says this, quote. What does he say?
Give me your silver.
Where's the gold and silver? I told you to send it to me. Well, that's not the same as it's mine. Uh-huh. It is, give it to me. And I told you to hand over your wives and your children. Now, yours says something interesting. I heard you. You're reading from the messenger, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
What does it say?
I want it all, your silver and gold, and all your wives and sons. Hand them over the whole works. I'll give you 24 hours, and then my servants will arrive to search your palace and the houses of your officials and loot them. anything that strikes their fancy, they'll take.
I've already sent you an order, and I swear by this time tomorrow, my servants will have been there to ransack your house and the houses of all your servants to take anything they see of value. Woo! So the king consults the elders. Mine says he summoned all the elders of the country. So where did they come from? The elders of the country. They must have already been there, trapped inside. The armies come in. Everybody comes to the most fortified place for safety. Samaria is packed with people. Okay. And he says, you can see clearly how this man intends to ruin us. He's already demanded my wives and my children, even though I didn't refuse him my silver and my gold. He seems to be giving a two-step process. He asked for silver and gold. Now he's coming back to ask for wives and children. That's not supported by all the translations. Mine sort of suggests that, and maybe that's why it does. But in any event, he says, what should I say? And all the elders and all the people said, verse 8,
don't obey.
Take no notice. Don't do it. So, verse 9, he gave this answer. What answer did he give to Benny's messengers?
I will do what you demanded the first time, but the second time I can't.
And that's why I think my translation put that difference up early. Silver and gold, you keep the wives, as if that was a sort of a first stage. And then you come back, no, silver and gold and your wives. So, in any event, he says, I can't do the second one. And there's, in my translation, there is an undefined pronoun. This I cannot do. I can do the first, but this I cannot do. It's not real clear what that this means.
That says this new command.
Yeah, and it's not clear what that is, unless it is not just your silver and gold, but I'm going to... If you take the wives and children, basically you're saying you cannot have a lineage that continues.
Well, it's saying the first one was the best year. Second one.
Well, that's the other possibility. That's the other possibility.
I says sons in the second time that it comes around. It doesn't say just children.
Uh-huh. Okay. The messengers went back with that answer. Verse 10, Benny sent him another message. This is three messages in one day. May the gods bring unnameable ills on me and worst ills too. That's the phrase that you hear David use. That's the phrase you've heard Saul use. You've heard other people use. It seems to be something that comes before some kind of a vow or promise. If there's enough dust in Samaria for each of my followers to have a handful. I've got so many followers that there's not going to be enough dust left that each of them could have a handful. I'm going to grind you into the dust. That's the threat he just made. And for the first time, King Ahab says something very, very, very wise. Did you spot it? This is a woo moment because he's saying this to somebody who has a huge army outside his gates. What does he say?
Should be bragging.
Don't brag until it's done.
Yeah. There's a translation Barbara has. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase called the Living Bible. It's not sold much anymore. Hers says this, don't count your chickens till they hatch. And it completely ignores the metaphors that they're using. The metaphor that he's using, he says, the one who has a right to brag is the one who gets to take off his armor at the end of the battle, not the one who puts it on at the first of the battle. That's the phrase I think that is hiding under here. So yours, if you have a paraphrase, tell me what yours says.
The king of Israel countered. Think about it. It's easier to start a fight than end one.
Yeah. There's about three different ways it's written, and each one of them is bringing out a different good way to say that.
We've got one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off.
Yeah. Normally your armor is taken off if you've lost. You get to take it off yourself if you've won. And that's I think is the closest to what is actually said here. That's pretty powerful. Verse 12, when Benny heard this message, I'm sorry, where was he?
Drinking.
Under the awnings, mine says. Drinking with
his men.
No.
And the kings.
Which kings? Those 32 that you heard at the first. Okay? It's time to take a little time out here. What were those 32 kings doing? What was their function in all this?
To bring troops.
Not just bring troops, but to lead those troops. If you go back far enough, Teddy Roosevelt became a colonel because he raised his own army. he raised a group of soldiers to go into battle. And back in the Revolutionary War, people would put together companies of soldiers, and whoever put them together, whoever funded the equipping them, uniform, okay, they were going to be in charge of it. Something like that seems to be here. So he's got himself and his 32 sub-commanders are all sitting there under the awning having a drink, right? And I want you to start reading between the lines a little bit. I don't want to be unfair to anything that's being said here, but I want you to understand some of the things that are implied. He essentially hears this response from Ahab, and he has two things that he then does. He speaks to his army, and he speaks to his servants. What does he say to the army? That's the one that Scripture says. Take up your positions. It's time for the battle. What else does he say? It's implied. It's not here, but it's implied. He says to his servants, bring me another drink. And I don't think I'm pushing Scripture very far when I say that. He's sitting there drinking under the awning. I'm in control of this whole thing. I've got the army. How many does he have in his army? We don't know. Somewhere I came across an estimate, but I don't remember where it came from, of 130,000. If you come down to verse 15 and look at the very end of verse 15, how many were in his army? End of verse 15, still in our chapter.
230.
No, that's the first of the verse. Go to the end of the verse. 7,000.
7,000.
Yeah, I don't know if those numbers are right, but I saw something somewhere that told me that. 130,000 outside the walls, 7,000 inside. What are the odds?
Not too good.
Poor. Not too good. Okay? And yet, he still made that response, that retort to the king. So when Ben-Hadad heard this message, he looks around, I got 130,000 people, you've got nothing. Or so near to nothing, it doesn't matter. And he says to the army, get ready to fight. And he says to the servants, bring me another drink. And I think that's what you need to see. He has a confidence in numbers that is very, very high. I love verse 13, because out of nowhere, who shows up?
Prophet.
Mine says he arrived. Yours says he approached. Mm-hmm. Approached means what?
To come to.
Approach means he's already in the city. Arrived means what?
He's been out somewhere else.
He came in through the rank, through the lines from outside the city. I don't know which one is the right translation, but I kind of like the idea of arrived. Okay? But before you start worrying too much about whether he's already in the city or was coming from the outside of the city, there's a woo-hoo moment here. Did you go woo? Did you? What's his name? What's this prophet's name?
Don't know.
Doesn't say. Who's the only prophet we've been hearing about?
Elijah.
Elijah. What was the last thing Elijah said to God? What did he say to God? I alone am left of all the prophets of God. Jezebel's killed everybody but me. Remember that? Whoa! There's another prophet.
Right.
And it's not Elijah. If it were Elijah, presumably they would have told us. This is a prophet shows up. Not only that, if you skip over to chapter 20, verse 35, what you find is there's a whole bunch of prophets. Right? God has already said, I've got 7,000 saved that did not kiss the idol of Baal. But it doesn't say any prophets were saved. That part, you're not alone, but you might be the only prophet. Well, now, coming in here is this. So we've already got one woo-hoo. Whoa, he's going to take the wives. That's Jezebel. Make sure you read that in. Now this prophet shows up. It looks like it's not Elijah. And I know of no reason to think it was Elijah. If it were, I think they would have told us. And just the fact that there's a prophet showing up, that's, whoa, that's big.
The thing that struck me is he's given Ahab a chance. The worst of all the kings before him combined, he's given him a chance.
Okay, and you've seen the next woohoo moment. What does the prophet say? The prophet says, the Lord says this. Have you seen this huge army? ? Don't let yourself go any further. What is Ahab's answer to that question? Scripture doesn't record it, but we can figure out what it is.
Duh.
Duh, that's all I've been looking at for the last month or two. Right? You see this big army? This very day, God says, I will deliver it into your hands. And you will know that I am God. Mm-hmm. I thought our Ahab already knew. There was a contest on Mount Carmel. Mm-hmm. Baal's prophet had spent the whole day, 400 of them, maybe 800 of them if they were augmented by the prophets of Astarte, crying all day, Baal, send fire to burn up this offering. Nothing, 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 nothing. Elijah prays, God, let them see that you are God and I've done nothing without your instructions. And the fire fell from heaven. And all the people and Ahab said, because all the people includes Ahab, the Lord is God. And yet here we see this prophet dealing gently with Ahab, giving him one more chance. This huge army that you think is going to cause you the death of you and the end of your country, I'm going to put that whole army into your hands, and I'm going to do it this very day. Ahab's response is given. What's his response? Don't go very far. Go one at a time. What's his first response?
Who's
going to do that? And the prophet replies, the Lord says this. It's going to be done by this group. Now, my translation has words that I don't think fit very well. I need your translation. My translation says, the guards of the district governors. That's not good. What does yours say? The young officers. Not the central command, but the young officers from here and from here and from here, all of whom have apparently collected in Samaria as the invaders came in. What was the subject of the morning sermon?
Transgenerational wisdom.
There's another woo-hoo right here. What's he say? It's going to be the young people who are going
to
do this.
Time to turn over the reins.
Can you go back and look at chapter 35? Verse 35, excuse me. We're not moving from this chapter yet. Verse 35. What is your translation? Mine says the brotherhood of prophets is the one for this prophet came out of. What does yours say? Sons of the prophets. Does anybody have any other translation? Because there's a third one out there. I believe it's verse 35. I believe it's verse 35. Don't know for sure. At the Lord's command, a member of the brotherhood of prophets said to a companion of his. I'm just looking at that phrase. Mine says brotherhood of prophets. What does yours say right there? Sons of the prophets. Okay. Any other translation there?
Mine just says one of the prophets.
Yeah. There's a person of the first hour who has a right to know says in the original Hebrew, it's going to say sons of the prophets because it means the young ones. And what are you seeing? The young prophets are beginning to have a role. The young officers are beginning to have a role. And what's going to happen? Ahab is going to see God is king. God is Lord.
And Landon said that let the young ones take some leadership.
Mm-hmm. How's this going to happen? Who's going to do this? And the Lord says, by means of the young junior officers. Now, the next question I think is confusing. And I don't know how properly to translate it. My translation says, who is going to coordinate the attack?
Matt says who should start.
Yours says who starts the attack.
Who should do it? Who should start? Yeah.
If yours says start, what does that imply?
Lead.
That's the person out front. If it says who's going to coordinate, what does that imply?
Back on
who gives the order to begin the attack. You understand? Mm-hmm. What's God's response?
You will.
Where does that put Ahab? It either puts him as the very first person, or it puts him where? Back here giving the order. You understand? Okay, those of you who are supposed to have already read this, is Ahab out front? No way, Jose.
But by you he may mean the Israel. The Israeli.
It's also possible this is a plural pronoun.
You.
This is another... Does he mean you, meaning Ahab as an individual, or does he mean... I like the idea of who's going to coordinate the attack. I think that's pretty good.
who is, that's going to be you, Ahab. You're going to give the order, but the order will go to these junior officers. Verse 15. How many junior officers were there? How many of these young soldiers was he talking about? 232 out of an army of, now this was the verse we went to get that number, 7,000. Okay? What's their job? Their job is to serve at the point. They're going to be the first ones to go. Verse 16. I've been waiting for this verse. Have you been waiting for this verse? Have you been reading through this? This is a good one. When did they attack? When did they attack?
Noon.
Midday, mine says. When do you launch military attacks?
Dawn.
Or maybe late afternoon, where if everything goes wrong, you got the darkness to let you slip away. When do you never attack? Midday and noon. Okay?
I mean, when you're outnumbered like that, you don't usually attack. You hold your
journal. Yeah. What's Benny doing at this moment?
Drinking.
You said drinking, and that's not nearly as strong as my translation says.
Getting drunk.
Yours says.
Mine
says drinking himself senseless.
Oh God.
Mine says drinking himself senseless. Where? Yours says in tents. Tent implies
shelters.
Yeah. What does that imply? Tent. If you say tents, which yours doesn't say, but yours does. If it says tents, what does it imply? Walls. Mine says awnings. What does that imply?
No
walls. No walls. That means you're sitting there, you can sort of look and see everything, but you're in the shade. Okay? He's there drinking himself senseless along with those 32 kings. What was the function of the 32 kings? They're the sub-commanders of Benny's army. This army is, therefore, leaderless. And you got to have another... moment. So here they come. And a report was made to Benny. Some men have come out of Samaria. And I think you have to slur your words a little bit here. And you have to get an attitude in the words that implies there is no issue here. If they've come for peace, take them alive. If they're here for war, take them alive. Just take care of this. And what does he do? Give me another drink. And what do the other 32 kings say? Me too. And here come the 232, probably as frightened as you can imagine anybody being, but notice that they have the courage. They have heard a prophet of God saying, these people can do it. They have heard a prophet of God saying, these people can do it because it's really God doing it. And they go. And the 7,000 of the rest of the army comes behind them. And it says in my translation, verse 20, each one struck down his man. That's about 7,232, or it's 6,768 that have died. You've either got the first 232 plus enough to make 7,000, or you got 7,000 plus the 232. Each one singles out one particular person in a leaderless army, heads straight forward and kills that person. What does it do to the rest of the army? They run for their lives. What's the word for running for your lives?
Fled.
Retreat.
Fled, retreat. You're going to find out Scripture has a stronger word in about 10 or 15 verses. The word they use is desert. Where does that leave Benny? Drunk under the awnings and unprotected, it says in verse 21, he escaped on horseback. The king of Israel then advanced, capturing horses and chariots and inflicting a great defeat on Aram. What's the proper response at this particular moment? Yay! Celebrate! Right? Nope. Verse 22. The prophet, implying the same one that was back in verse 16, or verse wherever it was, verse 13. The prophet then went to the king of Israel. You can see the word again in your imagination. And said, now is the time to be resolute and think carefully about what you should do. Because at the turn of the year, The king of Aram is going to come at you again. The first word I had is resolute. What does your translation render for that word?
No, and understand.
Don't think so.
That's
resolute is the first word. Think carefully is the second word. What's the word that goes with?
Strengthen your position.
Maintain your strength.
Strengthen your position. That's resolute, maybe close to that. Think carefully. What
get
is that?
Ready for.
Get ready, one says. Resolute. What's the second? Think carefully, my translation says. What does yours have at that spot?
Understand.
Say it again.
Understand.
No, it's got to be more than that. The word understand won't by itself
observe.
Do that. Yours says observe. That's not going to do it either. See what must be done. Now, there's a big enough phrase that you think carefully about what you should do. See what needs to be done. Because the king of Aram is not likely to make the same mistakes the second time. You got to think carefully. Well, I'm looking for the phrase in your translation that matches my phrase, think carefully, because I don't think you have the words think carefully in your translation.
No.
Okay? So Bobby's got his marked out. Do you have yours? What does yours say?
See
what can be done is what yours says?
Assess your capabilities.
Assess your capabilities. Yeah.
Mine says strengthen yourself, observe, and see.
Observe and see. Does it say anything more? Does it stop?
What you have to do.
Observe and see what you have to do. Okay?
And mine just says maintain your strength.
Yeah. The reason I'm saying this is if you go and look in the Bible, there's about 8 or 10 places where my translation renders think carefully about what you're doing. The most spectacular one is in the little book of Haggai. So if you can hold your place here for just a moment. Mark your place somehow. And go to Matthew and back up 3 books. Go to Matthew and back up 3 little books. And you'll find the book of Haggai. Chapter 1 of Haggai. For a moment, I want to look at this without looking at the wider context. If you can find the little book of Haggai, go to Matthew and back up 3 books. If you don't have the Apocrypha, you'll be at Haggai. If you don't look at Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament, and then back up 2 books. Haggai. Okay? I want you to look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Haggai, chapter 2, verse 15. My translation says, So now think carefully today and henceforth. And then he goes on to talk about something. I don't want to look at the context. I just want to look at that phrasing. Whatever yours says over in 1 Kings, mine says the same thing here. Think carefully. Down in verse 18. So think carefully today and henceforth. Back up to chapter 1, verse 5. It's a little more clear. The Lord God of hosts says this. Think carefully about your behavior. Verse 7. The Lord God of hosts says this. Think carefully about your behavior.
That says, like, so take it to heart. And in another place it takes your ways to heart. In other words, really kind of...
A lot of self-inspection.
Self-inspection, yes.
Self-inspection.
Ways.
Yeah.
Right.
You all were in the gathering?
Mm-hmm.
Did they read Titus for you? Titus chapter 2. Did they read that for you?
Mm-hmm.
They read that before they read the passage in Psalms mm-hmm. that was the heart of what they talked about. They didn't read Titus for you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I think it's worth looking at. Let me go back and find Titus for just a second. Oh, goodness.
Chapter
2, 1 and 2, and then it was 6 and 6 and 7 or 8, I think. Is that right? Okay, let me read chapter 2 of Titus, verse 2. Older men in aldermen in God's community should be reserved, dignified, moderate, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. Verse 6, younger men should be moderate. Now that word moderate is the word self-controlled in the translation that was read this morning. So if you look, the older men have seven characteristics, or maybe eight, that they need to exemplify. When it comes to verse 6, the younger men have just one. What's the one?
Be sensible.
Self-control.
Well, verse 7 picks up some of the rest of that.
Well, verse 7 starts talking about Titus. Remember, this is Paul's letter to Titus. You yourself set an example of good works and all
that's
that.
Not the way I understood.
That's not the way. Okay.
I thought he was saying that those were the instructions to the young men to be self-controlled and to show themselves moderate example in good deeds and purity. And
that may be. It may read that way. I read it differently now. In any event, the big thing I want you to see is back up in verse 2. It talks about characteristics of older men, and it gives a whole bunch of things. Younger men, it starts with self-control. Okay. This idea of think carefully about what you do. That self-control, I think, starts with self-knowledge, self-awareness, recognition, honesty about who you are and what your limitations are, what your strengths are. And I think that's some of what's being talked about there. I just make that reference for what it's worth. Think carefully. I'm back to 1 Kings. Please join me there. Verse 22. Think carefully about what you ought to do. Because it's at the turn of the year, the king's coming after you again. And he won't make the same mistakes he made before. There's the phrase, turn of the year. When would that have been for King Ahab? That would have been March or April as spring began. When are United States presidents inaugurated?
January.
First week in January, right? When did it used to be? Some of you who are old enough to remember.
March.
It used to be late March or mid-March. Why? Because that's when the year started. All that's been shifted because somehow now we're independent of weather. And we've actually had presidents freeze to death up there. They didn't. They died a few weeks later, but it has happened. So,
Dave in David, it says that when in the spring, when kings usually go to war.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right, David did.
Yeah. Now, here's my point. I told you to watch for this, right? So here it is. What does he link with the start of a new year? Think carefully. Think carefully about your capabilities, one translation said. Mm-hmm. Think carefully about your behavior, the echo in Haggai talks about. Think carefully about who you are, about what you can do, about what God could do through you. And that's good advice for anybody. Mm-hmm. Verse 23, I can hear the phrase, at the same moment. The king of Aram is getting some advice from his servants. What's their advice in a nutshell? You've read this, right? You can summarize this quickly, right? What's their advice?
The fact that Israel's God is stronger than theirs.
Yeah, the only problem you had was you fought them up in the mountains where their God is strong. Get them down in the plain, they'll have no power at all. But interestingly enough, they said something else, and you haven't said it yet. Verse 24, may I paraphrase for you? Mm-hmm. Get rid of your drunken friends. Mm-hmm. You need professional soldiers in charge of your army. You need leadership, not drinking buddies. You got to have an army as large as the one that deserted you. There's the word deserted in verse 25. You better have as many horses and as many chariots. But if we fight them on level ground, we'll certainly win. Verse 26 to verse 30 is the battle. He does come after him. How did it go? How did the battle go for Benny and his newly constructed army? Not very well. Not very well. Verse 29 ends with a slaughter of 100,000 foot soldiers all in one day. And a bunch of other soldiers take refuge in a particular citadel in the city. The city walls collapsed on them. How many did that kill? 27,000. Ben-Hadad himself took refuge in an inner room inside the citadel. His servants give him some advice. Dress yourself in sackcloth, go out and ask for forgiveness. And Ahab is stupid enough that he turns around and sets him free. He says, oh, you're my brother. Let's make a treaty. And he sends him on his way. And the rest of the chapter, talking about that brotherhood of prophets, one of the prophets in that brotherhood has a word from the Lord. And he goes through some fairly interesting actions. He has somebody beat him until he is injured. And then he goes to the king in his beaten state. And the object lesson that he presents in his own body leads him to say to the king, Benny was under the curse of destruction from God and you let him go. The consequence is your life will pay for his. Your people's lives will pay for his people. Verse 43, king of Israel, that's Ahab, goes home in what mental state?
Sullen and angry.
Irritated. Sullen and angry, yours says?
Irritated and upset.
Irritated and upset. Mine says gloomy and out of temper. Anybody else? Does that get it?
Sullen and vexed.
Sullen and vexed. Okay? So what happens next? The answer is, we're going to do that next time. We're going to stop here. What did we see today? More than anything else, we see God giving somebody who absolutely does not deserve a second chance, giving him a second chance to learn a lesson he should have learned without any trouble the first time. And we see God working in the hearts and lives of the young people. The young people in the prophet group, the young people in the civil and military group, to put them out front and give them a success that there's no way it can come except through God. With what purpose? To try to help everyone understand who God is, so that you will know that I am God. It's aimed at Ahab, but it's also aimed at the young people in Ahab's country, in his military, and in his spiritual support. I don't think it means much of anything to Ahab, but it sure means something to those young people. And maybe that's enough of a connection to what you heard in the sermon today. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the turn of the year. We thank you for the chance to, as it were, start over. We pray that you would give us the ability to think carefully about the things that we ought to think carefully about. Give us your guidance as to how to proceed. Give us your sense of the possibility of accomplishing things that we're pretty sure can't be accomplished. Help us figure out that with your strength and with your leadership, nothing is impossible. And guide us into this new year, that we may in that new year be more and more the people you've called us to be. We pray all this in your Son's name.